Before we actually get into the reading, though, I want to say the theme of this book is faith and works. It is the emphasis of our faith that we are looking at as it describes our works. And we know that we're not saved by good works. We know that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 states that for by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast. Paul also stated in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. James will be teaching us that we are saved to do good works. Or as Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Ephesians 2:10 states, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So the root of our salvation is our faith. But the fruit of our salvation is our works. Simply put, we are not saved by good works. We are saved to do good works. See, our neighbors and our coworkers, they have no idea that we're believers if they don't see it on the outside. They can't see into our heart the way that God can. So the only way that others can see our Christianity is by what they see on the outside. And what they see on the outside should be the fruit of our salvation, which is our good works. But now last week, we saw that trials are not electives in God's school of learning. They are requirements. We also saw that we are to practice Christian patience to get us through, all the way through, the trials that we're in. And that takes faith, but it also takes wisdom. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. Again, it's James chapter 1, starting in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because if he doubts, he is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that we can gain through it. So Lord, as we look into your sermon today, we just ask that you bless our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the word wisdom that James uses is related to the trials that we go through, the trials that he's been talking about. But now, when trials come along, what is one of the first things that we usually cry out to God? Isn't it, God, why? Why me? Why am I going through this? We question God's wisdom in bringing these trials into our lives. But once we get beyond that point, we begin to give him another series of questions. Like, God, how am I going to go through this? How am I going to face this situation? How am I going to face that individual? Lord, I need your wisdom. But now, just what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the exercise and practical use of knowledge. It's basically good common sense. But now, there is a difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. Don't we gain most of our earthly wisdom through experiences in life? We gain wisdom, we have wisdom, when we don't touch a hot stove. But that's probably because at some point in time, we touched a hot stove. And now we have the wisdom not to do it again. That's earthly wisdom, or good common sense. And the more hot stove experiences we have, the more wisdom we gain. So we can say, with old age comes what? Wisdom. All right. And God's wisdom, though, is more than this. God's wisdom is more than being clever, smart, sophisticated, or educated. Because even clever, smart, sophisticated, and educated people can make fools of themselves. Knowledge does not always equal wisdom or good common sense. J. Vernon McGee tells a story about being out golfing with a guy who had a PhD. He said it began to rain. And this guy looked at him and goes, what do we do now? He says, it doesn't take a PhD to know you're getting out of the rain. But the problem I see is that common sense is no longer common. It's becoming a thing of the past. The more years I taught, the more that I saw that our students, even though smart, lack common sense. Another project that I used to do in my shop classes was glass etching. We had a box that was designed for that purpose. And I would give a demonstration at the beginning to show them how to use it. And I understand not everybody remembers everything. So I had a student come up to me and say, Mr. Miller, Would you show me how to use the glass etching box? Sure, not a problem. I take him over to the box. I say, you open the lid. You put your project down inside. Close the lid. Lock it. Put your hands in the gloves. Pick up your glass. Pick up the gun. Shoot it until it gets all frosted. Not a problem. He did a good job. But then he says, Mr. Miller, how do I get my glass back out of the box? Try going in the reverse process of how you put it in there. This is not rocket science. We're losing our common sense. But I personally blame some of it on our technology. When we were kids, we were outside more than we were inside. We were building tree houses. And I will someday tell you about these tree houses we built. They were awesome. But anyway, we played games. We were creative. We used our hands. We took things apart. We were having life experiences. But nowadays, they spend all their time in front of their computers, letting the computer do their thinking for them. And please understand, that is strictly my opinion. But now, what about godly wisdom? How do we gain godly wisdom? What's James says? He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. James is inviting us to enjoy a quality of wisdom that exceeds our earthly wisdom. But think about it. Can't we have the same problem with godly wisdom as we have with earthly wisdom? Can't we have all the biblical knowledge that we can have and still lack wisdom or common sense? Absolutely. And the word lack that James uses means to be destitute, wanting, or defective. And if we are defective in our wisdom, we will not know how to handle the trials in life. And the word ask is very specific here. It means to ask something for something to be given to you compared to asking someone to do something for you. So asking God for his wisdom is a step in the right direction because it means I'm giving up on myself. I've come to the realization that I cannot get through this life on my own. It is denying self and yielding to Christ. But see, we have every day this opportunity to trust either in our own wisdom or in God's wisdom, walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. And only the only true source of spiritual wisdom comes from God. And when we ask, he will give us his wisdom. The verse continues with, he gives generously to all. And the word generously means that God gives unconditionally and without bargaining. Later on in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, James tells us the reason we don't have is because we don't ask. And James tells us that we can ask God for his wisdom as much as we need to, because God's wisdom is available in whatever quantity we need it. And it is in God's nature to give, to be generous, and he delights in doing so. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. And then he continues his teaching by comparing our heavenly Father with our earthly Father. He says, if your earthly Father knows how to give you good things, then how much more will our heavenly Father give you good things? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John states, now this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, God's desire is to give us what is good. But it is also, but he also, by the way, also withholds that which is not good, even though we may disagree. But God will direct our steps, and he will give us those things that are good, which means that he will lead us in the right direction. He will keep us from those things that are not good, provided we stay in his will. Now, the verse goes on to say, he does this without finding fault. God does not embarrass us. He doesn't make us feel guilty. He doesn't make us feel foolish, nor does he scold us for our lack of wisdom. He knows our framework. He knows that we're made out of the dust of the earth. And therefore, he is patient and long-suffering with us. But not only that, but we as believers don't have to have any special requirements to ask or to receive. We can come to him in whatever mess we are in. And if you haven't noticed, he has put his wisdom right within our reach. All we have to do is read it, study it, meditate on it, and obey it. And when we do, we will get to know the mind of God. And the more mind of God we get to know, the more we will have of his wisdom. But listen, we can't say that we want God's wisdom and then ignore his book. It doesn't work that way. We need to read it. We need to study it. Because not doing that is foolishness in itself. Because it is from God's word that we gain our wisdom. Solomon wrote a whole book of Proverbs, a collection of little common sense sayings that are filled with the wisdom of heaven and earth. The parables that our Lord spoke are gems of wisdom. The great principles is found in the Sermon on the Mount, and the epistles are priceless. The Bible is full of wise counsel, and it speaks with authority to all areas of our human life. It speaks to our social life. It speaks to our secular life. And it speaks to our spiritual life. And it speaks clearly. And it makes no mistakes. It is infallible. It is unerring in doctrine, theology, and judgments. We need to approach the Bible the way that little Samuel approached the Lord when he said, "Lord, speak, for your servant hears." Romans 10:17 states, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If we do not read it, if we do not study it, and then we try to come to God for help, we will either come in ignorance, or we will come superficially, not knowing how to ask. Because asking in faith means that we ask according to what scriptures teach us. And faith is asking for the things that God has promised us in Christ Jesus. And then having the patience to wait for him to answer our prayers. But isn't that our mistake? Don't we at times get impatient with God? And we pray for various things, and we get impatient because he doesn't answer as quick as we want to. And so what do? We take it back, and we try to fix it ourselves. I may have shown this to you before. I don't remember. But this, I think, is a pretty good illustration of what happens. This is the issue that we want to give to God. We want to hand this over to you. God, I can't do this on my own. So here you go, God. Let's see if it works. Yep. Hey, good. All right. You took too long to answer my prayer, God, so I want it back. But then again, you get to that point of going, "Oh, God, I cannot do this." So here you go, God. You're going to get it again. Nope. I take it back. And we keep doing that, don't we? Let's try it one more time. Yeah. All right. I'm going to quit while I'm ahead. But isn't that what we do? It's almost as if we're afraid to become totally dependent upon God. And when we do take it back, God knows that we're not ready to commit ourselves to him. He knows that we have become double-minded. Verses 6 through 8 states, "But when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. Because if we doubt, we are like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Doubt, as referred to here, is the vacillation between self-reliance and God-reliance. Now, understand, James is not talking about a name-it-and-claim-it mentality that some people have. Nor is he talking about willfully suppressing our mental thoughts or doubts, because that becomes a way of trying to manipulate God by the power of positive thinking. And yet we know that our doubts can paralyze us with fear. We become afraid of our own thoughts, because we know that God can hold us accountable for those thoughts. And if I'm doubting, then God's not going to give me the wisdom that I'm asking for. But that's not what James is teaching us. James is saying God gives freely and without finding fault. James is writing about something that is much deeper than our surface thoughts. He is writing about a doubt that exposes a basic soul condition. Double-minded means double-souled or two-souled. It is a picture of the person whose heart and loyalties are divided. Their double-minded Christian is not stable within their trials. Their emotions and their decisions waver. One minute I trust God, the next minute I don't. It's a picture of a man who seeks and prays for God's wisdom and then runs out seeking the wisdom of other people. So trying to find the answer that he wants to hear, hoping to find a counsel that'll make him comfortable. Or maybe it's the person who says, "Lord, I'm going to go down this path." "No, on second thought, Lord, I'm going to go down this path." "Oh, no, Lord, I'm going to push on that door over there and see where it goes." "No, maybe not. I'm going to push on that door over there." Wavering back and forth. But whatever they're doing, they're making a mockery of their prayer for God's wisdom. And so James gives us this mental image of a wave being tossed on the sea by a storm. These waves are unpredictable, they're unstable, and they're always at the mercy of the next howling piece of wind. And because of this wavering, we become a poor witness for our claim that we have an almighty, powerful God who loves us. By our actions and our words, by our conversations, we are telling the non-believer, do as I say and not as I do. Hosea speaks of this of Israel. He says, they're like a silly dove. One minute they go to Egypt for help. The next they go to Assyria. They turn to one and then to the other, but they never turn to God. This is my God over here in whom I put my trust. But when life begins to fall apart, that's when I turn and put my trust in what the world has to offer. Hebrews 11:1 states that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then in verse 6 it adds, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. But now, in our trials, how do we go about diligently seeking the Lord? Isn't it through our prayers? It's our prayer that helps us to be able to get through it. It's the one thing that we can do to get us through our trials. But think about it. We are not islands unto ourselves. And therefore, joint prayer becomes very important. That's one of the things I love about this church, is our prayer and share time. Because it's important for us to share our problems with someone else. Because when we seek to join our hearts in prayer, when we speak in unison, we are more likely to say what we really want to say. And we have the Lord's promise that where two or more are gathered in his name, he will be there. But that kind of prayer also, again, means that we need to know the word of God. And we need to know what God has promised us in Christ Jesus. But there is the warning that James gives us. He says, if prayers are spoken in unbelief, then regardless of how impressive they are, they will never go beyond the realms of this world. They will never reach the ears of God. James says the double-minded man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. But if we pray unwavering, if we ask without reservation, if we ask without a second thought, being 100% committed, then God will hear our prayers for his wisdom. The trials that we go through are for our enlargement and our enlightenment. And when we humble ourselves and become beggars at the foot of the cross, God will answer our prayers. As James instructs us to ask God for his wisdom, he is also directing us to God's grace. But we need to come with our minds and our hearts open to his truth. And true faith in God during our trials will always lead to stability within those trials. If you're lacking wisdom, try reading some of the stories in Scripture of people who have gone through what you might be going through. I mean, you got problems with your kids? Try reading about King David. You got problems with your siblings? Read about Joseph. Problems on your job? Once again, either King David or even Moses. You think you're being cheated? Read about Jacob. You think your faith is being stretched? Read about Abraham. There are so many stories throughout Scripture in which we can discover God's wisdom. But once again, it means that you have to take time to read it. Will you please join me as we close in prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so full of your wisdom. But Lord, we need to take that time to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, so that when we ask, we can ask knowing what it is that we can do, what you have promised us in Christ Jesus. So Lord, as we move ahead in the study, as we move ahead in our own lives, help us to take on the reading of your word, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, seeking your wisdom, knowing that you will give it without finding fault. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Terry, for sharing the word with us, sharing with us the practical application. He has also chosen our hymn as we close, 350 in your hymnal, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. And as we rely on him for our wisdom and for our guidance, let's take a special, pay a special attention to the words as we sing. Let's close, stand in closing. Thank you. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. On the last, I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Please join us at fellowship time downstairs.